It's a real joy to be able to stand before this congregation this morning and bring the Word of God to you. Thanks, Greg, for the opportunity. As Greg has mentioned a couple of times, the reason that I titled this message, Thank God for Godly Mothers, is because I want to put the emphasis and the focus on the Lord and not necessarily the mothers. Although we're celebrating motherhood today as Mother's Day, yet it's the God of our life and our faith who raises up godly men and women, and as a result of that, we are greatly blessed. So we want to exalt the Lord today and do so by talking about motherhood. Mother's Day, of course, is not a religious holiday as we celebrate Christmas or Easter or Thanksgiving. It's a secular holiday. It's a multi-billion dollar industry. I'm sure that most of you this morning, all of the dads here today, have either spent some money this weekend on flowers or cards, or both. And some of you are anticipating this service ending at a decent hour so that you can go find a restaurant and take your honored woman there. So I'll try to keep that in mind and be done by 1 o'clock. Mothering has become kind of a fad in our day as well. We see on the news media some of our famous, rich and famous celebrities are going to foreign lands, places where children are in distress, and adopting them. We see them on TV with their photogenic smiles and so on, holding a young baby, talking about world hunger, the war in Iraq, or whatever their ecological issue may be. And so motherhood has become kind of a fad and popular. Unfortunately, for those children being adopted into those families, there are many good things about that, but one of the things that's sorrowing is the fact that those children will probably not be brought up to know the Lord. And so we see them reaching out, but we also understand that part of this may just be for their own glory and their own celebrity. No rules, no pregnancy, no marriage. Do their thing, have a baby of their own without all the necessary things. Well, that's not the case in the Bible. The Bible is a book that tells us the truth all the time. It's the revelation of God. And of course, motherhood is found in the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Eve, the mother of all living. Sarah, the mother of the patriarchs. Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the person I want to look at this morning is Eunice, the mother of young Timothy. So let's pray and let's look at the scripture and see what the Bible how the Bible can encourage us this morning on this subject of motherhood. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you that this is the Lord's Day. This is a day that we've come to worship you, and we thank you for the good Sunday school lesson this morning, for the challenge from the Word to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray as we continue in our worship of thee, as we've sung these great hymns and prayed and sought your face, Lord, I pray now that your Word would be for us the blessing and the encouragement and the challenge that we know that the Holy Spirit can bring into our lives as a result of your Word. Lord, I pray for the filling and the anointing of your Holy Spirit so that the Word spoken out of this text and from this pulpit may bring glory and honor and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Before we get to 2 Timothy 1:5, which is really the central text of the message this morning, which reads, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also," Paul is writing here, of course, to young Timothy. Before we actually get to that text, I want to spend just a few moments building a little background and context for the life of Timothy. Many of you remember how that Paul made his missionary journeys. And in looking in back in the book of Acts, starting in chapter 14, we can really follow the Apostle Paul as God led him to the right places where God had a work to be done. For example, look in chapter 14, if you will, Acts chapter 14. We have here Paul and Barnabas traveling. They came to Iconium, the scripture says, and there they both together went into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. And long time before they abode, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and unto the region that lieth round about them, verse 7, and there they preached the gospel. So here they were in Iconium, not well appreciated or liked, and forced out of that city. And so they went to Lystra and Derbe, and the scripture says there they preached the gospel. It was at Lystra that there was a young man named Timothy and his mother and grandmother. We're not sure exactly when they came to faith, but we know what Paul did when he went to Lystra. The Bible says he preached the gospel. Then we begin to read on, and we find out in the next few verses, that there was in Lystra this lame man that Paul healed by the power of God. And of course, the people of Lystra thought they were gods and wanted to exalt them as Paul as Mercurius and Barnabas as Jupiter. You notice that in verse 12, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. But of course, Paul and Barnabas refused to be worshipped. And then we see in verse 17 that they did not leave without a witness. He gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they did not sacrifice unto them. And so then in verse 19, we find out that certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium persuaded the people, having stoned Paul and drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So here he is, stoned, left for dead, out of Lystra, the city of Timothy, his mother and grandmother. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through tribulation, much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So my point in reading all of this and then coming eventually to chapter 16 in verses 1 and 2 is this. Behind all that was taking place, behind the fact that Timothy was going to come to faith through his mother and grandmother, was the God of salvation. It was God who was moving Paul through these places and certain times closing the doors and other times because of resistance and persecution moving on to another city. It was God who was at work to bring about the salvation of this young man, Timothy. And he was doing it in the life of an obedient servant. And that is Paul and his companion eventually, chapter 16, Silas. In chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, then he came to Derbe and to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, who was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So God at work behind the scenes, moving Paul from here to there, using sometimes resistance in the city to move him to another city, and eventually to the city of Lystra, where there were three people that God was going to do a special work, Lois, Eunice, and Timothy. God does the same thing today, doesn't he? We're not aware how God is moving in our lives to cause us to go from place to place. But when we're obedient to him, God is at work in us and through us to reach other people with the message of the gospel. And it's our joy and responsibility and privilege to be bearers of the good news of the gospel of Christ, just like Paul was. And who knows, that young child in your family may be a Timothy that God is calling and equipping and preparing for his service. Well, I want to look at Eunice this morning as Timothy's mother. I want to look at her from the perspective that the scripture tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. The first thing I see here is thank God for godly mothers and their godly faith. Aren't you glad this morning, those of us who are here today, who can say, my mother was a mother of godly faith. She knew the Lord. She was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Her faith was as described here, which we'll look at in just a moment, an unfeigned faith that is now my faith. because of what she believed and how she believed it, I'm here today as a believer, a godly mother's faith. Now we know from Acts chapter 16, verse 1, the scripture says that this woman, Eunice, was a Jewess. That is, she was brought up in a Jewish home. And so we can know, as a result of understanding what Jewish homes were like, that she was taught the stories of the Old Testament. She was taught about the patriarchs. She was knowledgeable in Scripture as she understood the history of her people, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. She believed that there was one God. His name was Jehovah. In the midst of the first century, many gods, paganism and idolatry, she understood that there was one God, and His name was Jehovah. So God was at work in her life, in her heritage, having an Old Testament belief and faith in the words and the Scripture of the Old Testament. God was at work in her life. Now, she didn't have the whole story, did she? She was an Old Testament believer, but she needed to understand that there was a Messiah who had come, and she needed to hear the gospel so that she could be saved. Reminds me of a story that I experienced, not a story, but an experience I had while in Germany ministering there. We had a young man in our chapel who had been in the Marine Corps and was now out a civilian life. He'd got saved in the Marine Corps, but he'd never been baptized, never been immersed. And so he came to me one day and said, "Chaplain, I'm a Christian, and God's been speaking to me about following the Lord in believer's baptism." And he said, "Would you baptize me?" And so I met with him a couple times, and eventually he and his wife both were baptized. His mother came to that service, that baptismal service we had. His mother was 85 years old. His mother was a German lady. She was born in Germany, raised in Germany, lived in the United States some, but basically brought up in the German culture. And as a result of that, she was brought up in the German Lutheran Church, the Evangelische Church of Germany. She had been, she told me, she had been baptized as an infant, of course, and then she went to catechism and learned all the things that she was supposed to learn in catechism. And at age 12, she was confirmed into the German Lutheran Church. And when I talked to her, I asked her all these questions and found out her background. And after she'd finished explaining to me how that she had received this religious education, I said to her, "In the process of your religious education and all of this information that you got from your training, did anyone ever ask you the question, do you believe personally in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and have you received Him as your personal Savior?" And she looked at me and she said, "No. No one ever asked me that question. I just got the education and answered the questions, and I know what the Ten Commandments are, I know what the Beatitudes are, I know the books of the Bible, and I know a few verses, but no one ever asked me that question." So she had all of this Christian education and all of this information, but she had not yet come to the place where she understood that there was a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who wanted to save her. Kind of like Eunice, Old Testament information, all the things that she had learned, which were good, and yet had never given her heart and her life to Christ. Well, it was an easy thing for me to say to this 85-year-old lady, "Ma'am, you need one more step. You need to trust Christ." And she did. There were no arguments. She just simply put her faith in the Lord like a little child and trusted in the Lord and was saved. Little did we know at the time that 6 months later, she would be in heaven. Her son called me one Saturday morning and said, "Chaplain, can you come over right away? I'm afraid my mother's dead. I found her in the bathroom, and I believe she's dead. Can you come?" So I went over. We prayed together, and yes, she had passed away. And the joy that I had was to know that this lady was in heaven because she put her faith and trust in Christ. She had all of that knowledge, all of that information, which was wonderful and good, and God used that to give her a heart that was a believing heart. But she still needed to understand and hear the message of God's salvation through Christ and her personal faith in Him. She was readied for conversion to the Christian faith, just like Eunice and I believe her grandmother or her mother Lois, and eventually Timothy had been prepared by God. We're not sure when they were saved, but it could have been during the first missionary journey that Paul came to Lystra and preached the gospel. Could have been this second trip around. We're not sure, but we do know this, that there was a genuine faith a godly mother's faith that was evident in the life of Eunice. I'm sure that Paul, when he preached in Lystra, preached like he did in Thessalonica. In chapter 17 of Acts, we have these words where Paul was explaining, or Luke's telling us about Paul's message, and he said, Paul opened and alleged that Jesus Christ must needs be dead, must die and be buried and raised again the third day. And then he said, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. I'm sure he preached that same message. In Acts chapter 16, we're told about the Apostle Paul meeting Lydia at the waters, at the riverside. And there the scripture says, God opened her heart that she attended unto those things which were spoken of by Paul. God was in the business of preparing the hearts of these people so that when they heard the gospel, when they heard the good news, they would respond and put their faith and trust in him. It was a genuine faith, as the scripture says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned, the unhypocritical faith that is in thee and in thy mother and in Timothy as well. An unhypocritical faith, an unfeigned faith. That is a faith that is not wearing a mask. In the first century, those who were actors wore a mask to help entertain the people who were there. And when they took the mask off, it was unhypocritical. When they had the mask on, they were called a hypocrite. Take the mask off. Be genuine. Be real. And we see that that's the kind of faith that God wants when it comes to conversion. Not just a shallow, empty response, not just an emotional thing, but a full-fledged, genuine faith, trusting in the person and work of Christ. And that's how her faith is described here, and the faith also of Timothy. But that kind of faith is also a faith that grows. When a person comes to real, genuine faith in Christ, something happens in their life. They begin to grow spiritually. They begin to demonstrate that genuine faith by living a way that's different and by working the works of God. James chapter 2, verse 20, faith without works is dead. Well, the genuine faith that we see in Lois and Eunice and eventually in Timothy was a living faith, a growing faith, because we see the evidence of their life. And one of those evidences is that when we're truly saved and we truly know the Lord and we've truly been born again in His family, we have a desire and a wish for others to come to Christ. It's a natural or supernatural thing God does in our heart. We suddenly begin to love other people and want them to come to Christ, especially our children, especially those that are in our family. This was a growing faith that God had brought into her life, and it was a genuine faith, evidenced by the fact that she had a love for her son, and she wanted him to know Christ. I had a wonderful experience this week. Actually, I had two of them, but I'll just tell about one of them. I went to Ohio to visit my dad, who just got out of the hospital. And while I was in Ohio, I got a call on the way there from my brother Bill. And my brother Bill had been talking to his brother-in-law, Larry. Don't get confused here. And so Larry had been to this service on Sunday night, last Sunday night, in Cincinnati, Ohio, and he heard this young man give his testimony. This young man is now not a young man, he's an older man. He's now the director of the rescue mission in Middletown, Ohio. And in this testimony, this young man was telling the story of how he came to Christ. And he said, I was in the Army, and in 1973, I went to this religious retreat in Seoul, Korea. He said, the reason I got to this religious retreat, he told me later, was because my commander said he had to have so many names of so many soldiers to go to this retreat. It was mandated. And so he called me in, the man told me, and he said, you're going to this religious retreat. And this young soldier said, but I'm not religious. I don't go to church. I'm not a Christian. I don't want to go to this retreat. And the commander said, I'm not asking you whether you want to go. You're going. See, God's hand at work. And so this young man came to this religious retreat, and he said in his testimony, and there was this chaplain there, and he preached the gospel. And I heard the gospel, and I got saved. Said the chaplain was Ron Benzing. I said, good heavens, that's been 34 years ago. And so I said to my brother, I said, well, do you have a phone number? He said, yes, because this man was about 10 miles from where I would be in Ohio. And so I called him up and we met for dinner. And he told me this story, and I was so excited and so thrilled. not to boast about myself, but to say, look how God works to bring people to faith. Here, this young man didn't even want to go to this retreat. His commander said, you're going. And thank God I was able to speak there. And humbly before God, I praise him that I had the desire and the call and the willingness by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. And he heard it and was saved. And here all these years later, he's been serving the Lord. His life was turned around, he told me. He said before he came to Christ, he was just like every other GI in Korea, living a life of ungodliness and sin. And the Lord saved him. Genuine faith is evidenced by a changed life. And one of the things that changes in our life when we come to Christ is we have this love for other people who we want them to come to saving faith as well. And it causes us to reach out to them. And especially, as I said, to our families, to our children, to our grandchildren. Timothy's mother was a mother of godly faith, and thank God for that. She was also a godly mother in that she influenced Timothy. There's one little phrase in Acts chapter 16 which says, but his father was a Greek or Gentile. Now, we're not sure where Timothy's father was at this time. Perhaps some commentators say he was probably dead. Others say they don't know for sure. But we do know this, that it was Timothy's mother who influenced him toward godliness. His father was absent, either by death or just absent because he didn't care. He wasn't a believer. And so his mother and grandmother influenced him. I've heard people say to me over the years, perhaps you've heard people say the same thing, well, I'm not going to cram any religion down my child's throat. My parents made me go to church, and they made me do this, and they made me do that, and I don't have any use for religion anymore. Well, Timothy's mother didn't believe that. She didn't cram religion down his throat. She lived a life and influenced him spiritually because of her personal relationship with Christ. There's a big difference, isn't there? Religion can be very negative. Religion can be very harsh. But the work of Jesus Christ in our lives causes us to live in such a way that we affect people positively. We live the life before them so that they can see the love of God in us. And his mother's influence affected his attitude, I'm sure, because one's attitude can be developed as a result of living with and being a part of a family, like in your family, your children. What kind of attitude do they have toward life based upon what they sense, what they see, what they hear in your life? Not formal sitting down and saying, okay, we're going to study attitudes today, and I want you to have a positive attitude, and here's what that means. No, they're going to find out what a positive attitude is based upon listening and watching and assimilating, aren't they? In our family, Hazel represented the positive outlook on life. I balanced it. She was always optimistic, but I didn't want our sons to be over, you know, I didn't want them to be lopsided in their view of life, so I came along with some pessimism to help them be balanced. You see, those things are happening in our lives every day, and I believe Timothy was influencing, Timothy's mother was influencing him so that he would have this outlook on life. She had every right, I believe, to complain and to gripe and to feel sorry for herself because we're not sure whether her husband was dead or whether he was living and didn't care about spiritual things. That's a difficult life, whether she was a widow or whether she was having to deal with an unsaved husband. The godly mother's influence not only influences attitudes, it influences the way we behave. It influences our actions, how we treat people, living out the Christian life day by day, how we treat our neighbors, whether we speak of the things of the Lord as it's a natural thing to do in a Christian family, whether we spend time in prayer, whether we read Scripture together, whether we talk about the Lord, whether we pray for others, whether we give. All of these things are demonstrating and illustrating and influencing the young life in our home. And I'm glad to be a part of a body of Christ in this church where I see consistently the teaching and the training and the emphasis on the fact that godly parents influence children toward godliness. Why not? Why not? I remember my sisters, when I was just a young boy, would go into mom's bedroom and they would find her jewelry and her high heel shoes and maybe some other clothing, and they'd come traipsing around the house like they were little mothers, modeling and and following in my mother's footsteps. That influence is so strong and so clear in the lives of moms. I found a little article here that I want to read for you, and it really does help us understand how that some moms influence their children to be hard workers. Moms are really special. Mom and Dad were watching TV when Mom said, "I'm tired and it's getting late. I think I'm going to bed." She went to the kitchen to make sandwiches for the next day's lunches, rinsed out the popcorn bowls, took meat out of the freezer for supper the following evening, checked the cereal bowl levels, filled the sugar container, put spoons on the bowls on the table, and started the coffee pot for brewing the next morning. She then put some wet clothes into the dryer, put a load of clothes into the wash, ironed a shirt, secured a loose button. She picked up the newspaper strewn on the floor, picked up the game pieces left on the table, put the telephone book back into the drawer. She watered the plants, emptied a waste basket, and hung up a towel to dry. She yawned and stretched and headed for the bathroom. She stopped by the desk and wrote a note to the teacher, counted out some cash for the field trip, pulled a textbook out from hiding under the chair. She signed a birthday card for a friend, addressed and stamped the envelope, and wrote a quick note for the grocery store. She put both near her purse. Mom then creamed her face, put on moisturizer, brushed and flossed her teeth, and trimmed her nails. Hubby called, "I thought you were going to bed." "I'm on my way," she said. She put some water into the dog's dish and put the cat outside, then made sure the doors were locked. She looked in on each of the kids, turned out a bedside lamp, hung up a shirt, threw some dirty socks in the hamper, and had a brief conversation with one still doing homework. In her own room, she set the alarm, laid out clothing for the next day, straightened up the shoe rack. She added three things to her list of things to do tomorrow. About that time, the hubby turned off the TV and announced to no one in particular, "I'm going to bed." And he did. Those are the kind of actions that endear us to our mothers because we know that their jobs are 24/7. A godly mother's influence. A godly mother's instruction. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17 at the end of that chapter remind us that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's reminding Timothy here that his godly mother's instruction, the time of that instruction began at Timothy's birth. He says, "And that from a child, from an infant, from a baby, thou hast known the holy scriptures." How is it that this infant could know the holy scriptures at such a young age? Well, he's not talking necessarily about data here. He's talking about the influence and the attitude and the willingness of mom to share the stories of the gospel even from his infancy, perhaps singing some of the Psalms, perhaps praying over that child, teaching his mother and grandmother both. And as he got a little bit older, I'm sure that they began to tell the stories of the faith about the great men and women of the Bible and about their faith in the Lord and their belief in the Lord God of their people. And so here was this young baby, even in the arms of his mother, beginning to feel the love and acceptance and get the teaching and understanding to know and love the Lord. Some of you probably, even now, some of you young people, as you look back in your life, you're not too far from those days and you remember your mom and dad, maybe especially your mother holding you in the arms and singing hymns to you, praying over you, encouraging you in the faith. The time of teaching from childhood, from infancy. The source of the teaching, he says, is from the Holy Scriptures, that is, the sacred writings. Among the Greek-speaking Jews, the Old Testament was known as the sacred writings. And so the source of this teaching was the Word of God. And it was primarily at home. Paul said in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of whom thou hast learned them." Probably referring there to Lois and Eunice, his grandmother and mother, and the teaching that they were giving him on a regular basis at home. And how important it is that you and I as Christian parents and grandparents teach our children at home. They need to learn. And home is the best place to do that. It's the place of safety and the place of love and compassion. But there's another aspect here because we find out in Acts chapter 16, verse 2, that not only was the source of teaching primarily in the home, but it was outside the home. Acts 16:2 says that Timothy was well reported of by the brethren in Lystra and Iconium. He had a good testimony. Not only at home, but outside the walls of his home, he lived a godly life, even as a young man. And perhaps some of these men who were members of the church that had been established there, perhaps some of these men became father figures for him. After all, his father was not there. Perhaps they even encouraged him and discipled him. But it was at home where his primary religious education took place, and then it was reinforced outside the home in Lystra and Iconium. And then the scripture tells us the results of that teaching. First of all, for salvation, the scripture says, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And when the word of God came to this young man, Timothy, and he heard the gospel, and he heard about Christ, he heard about the death and the burial and the resurrection, he heard about the fact that this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Messiah. It was then that he put his personal faith in Christ and became a believer and understood that it's not just a Christian family. It's each person in that family having personal faith in Christ. And he came as a result of knowing it from the Word of God. And then the scripture goes on to tell us in verses 16 and 17 that the Bible is given to us. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be perfect, that is, mature, thoroughly furnished unto good works. Not only was the Bible used to help Timothy in his salvation, but also in his growth, in his sanctification, so that he would become more and more a man of God. And as he got a little bit older, I'm sure that his mother and grandmother encouraged him, not only in the salvation experience, but in his growth, in his walk with God, learning how to pray, learning how to trust God, learning and watching them as they followed after him. And one of the keys to that, I believe, is found in Acts as well, where Paul came along and said he wanted Timothy to follow with him, to become his disciple and to go with him. And Timothy went. No indication that Timothy had any reservations about following Paul. And by the way, he knew Paul's life. He knew the hardships and the difficulties. And yet Timothy said, I'm going. Why? Because he'd been brought up in a home with his mother's godly instruction. He'd come to salvation and he'd been growing in his faith so that he was willing to follow when God called him. I hope there's some young people in this congregation here, and I know there are. When God calls you, when God lays his hand on you and says, I want you for this task. I want you to be a pastor, a missionary, a Bible teacher, or whatever it may be, that your immediate response will be, yes, I'm going to follow the Lord. That's how Timothy was. And the result, and that came as a result of a godly mother's faith and a godly mother's influence and a godly mother's instruction. May I encourage you to do what God has given you the opportunity and responsibility to do, and then let God take that young life and develop that person into a Timothy. We're talking about mothers and sons today, but that includes fathers and daughters and so on, that God would raise up men and women who will follow him. Father God, we thank you today that in your great wisdom and in your great understanding that you created Adam and Eve, and you gave us fathers and mothers. You gave us the ability, Lord, to be brought up in a place, a safe place, and to be loved and nurtured and brought into the faith, personal faith in Christ, by loving parents. And we honor today, Lord, our mothers who were there for us, who taught us the things of God, who sang the hymns of the faith, and not only those things, but Lord, they lived the life. Not a perfect life. There's no perfect person, mother or father. But Lord, we thank you for a genuine, unfeigned, unhypocritical faith that honors and glorifies you. Father, bless the mothers in this congregation here today and those who are yet to be mothers. Thank you for your word that instructs us and teaches us and helps us. And thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who gives us the ability and the power to do what you've asked us to do. Bless your word to our hearts now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.